powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 2 Peter 2, verse 19, page 31 of your notes. 2 Peter 2, 19. God has provided a grace way to restore fellowship when we get ourselves out of fellowship, which we do every day. That's the reality. 1 John 1, 9, and all the other teaching in Scripture with regard to the rebound technique makes this apparent. Failure to understand and or apply in this area shuts the believer down. You cannot produce divine good, and you cannot effectively appreciate the communication of Bible doctrine if you're here and you're out of fellowship. So this is your opportunity to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together in fulfillment of the command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but all the more as we see the day approaching. We thank you that we have the doctrine that we have, and that you continue to provide for us the resources so that positive volition can assemble in these last days. Bless this class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're dealing with a specific category of corrupt humanity, very corrupt humanity, those that poison the human race with their made-up schemes, call them philosophies, or any ideologies that have been promoted at the highest levels. The early church faced these kind of characters. We've seen the things they promote, their tactics with regard to sexual license, with regard to monetary greed, and they especially like to target Christians. Go figure. It's not hard to figure. They're agents of Satan. And they operate, and so much stuff that is afoot today and that people believe and have embraced is a direct result of their activities in academia. Many of these people in high places have gone to these institutions, have been in thoroughly propagandized by their ideologies. And that's why we are where we are today, laying hands on some of the most corrupt human behavior. They attack the Bible, they ridicule it, but we saw last time the end game for them, the description of them. We saw that they were compared to springs without water. It's not satisfactory for the soul of man. And they are misdriven by a storm, which means that their stuff is ephemeral. It's like a fad. It's here, and then it's gone, and then more of them start promoting other stuff. We've had a long history of this. It has infected the human race in a lot of ways. Now, we will just pick up with 19, assuming you got the preceding class, because the sentence continues. Promising them freedom. Promising is ep angelomai, the present participle, the verb to promise. They promise them, that's their targets, freedom, eleutheria. They like to use the word freedom. It's a good word, but not the way they espouse it. while they themselves are slaves of corruption. They are slaves, doulos, of corruption. The word slave here is the present participle of huparko. It means to be at one's disposal. It's translated in our version, are slaves of corruption. Pithora, the noun with the article. And then we have an axiomatic statement, a statement that is always true, always, always true. For what a man is overcome, for by what a man is overcome. By what is the relative, I guess it's instrumental, masculine singular here, hos, by what? By what a man? The word man is simply the indefinite pronoun, tis, by what a person? By what one, I would translate it, by what one is overcome? Perfect opponent indicative here of hetaomai, be put to the worse, hence defeated, overcome, two times, only in Peter's letter, two times, 19 and also in 20. By this, he is enslaved. By this, the demonstrative pronoun, instrumental, hutas, he is enslaved. Perfect passive indicative, doulao, to be enslaved with the passive voice. One. The psychological aspect of this verse is profound. The false teachers promise freedom, the very thing they have not got. It's a fake promise. We're going to liberate you from your old thought thinking about any number of things, establishment principles, things that are been proven with the passage of time that work. Their attacks are against all the divine institutions, marriage, family, nationalism, all of them that fall into that camp, they're those types. And there's a bunch of them in power in our world today. They're loaded up on the UN, an organization we should have never sponsored. And we're the primary promoter of it with your tax dollar. Three, in the quest for self-expression, they have fallen in bondage to the STA. Completely and totally, they are driven by it. To people, in this case born-again believers, who through faith in Christ have begun to taste the paradox of freedom from the plethora, the corruption of the pre-salvation experience through voluntary bondage to Christ. The heretics propose a new paradox, freedom from the rules imposed by their new master. We're talking about somebody who becomes a believer. See, they're trying to, they want to wreck these new believers. As I've said before, I saw it in the university. They would have to take pot shots, and I'm sure some classes and professors were worse. Not just teach your subject, to take pot shots. To impressionistic freshmen and young people who haven't been trained upright. To people, in this case believers, through faith in Christ have begun to taste the paradox of freedom from the corruption of the pre-salvation experience. And that corruption takes many forms. Sin, human viewpoint, all the rest of it. False ideologies. Through voluntary bondage to Christ, the heretics promise a new paradox. Freedom from the rules imposed by their, referring to Christians, new master. Only to plunge them back into the bondage in which they themselves lived. That's what they want to do, throw believers back into the old lifestyle, the old viewpoint. That's their mission, is corrupting people. And I generally use the academic, but there's a lot of different forums for this, you know. It's been promoted at all kinds of different levels. And I've seen it throughout my lifetime. I've observed it. I've observed it by entertainers, celebrities, of course, politicians, and academics. It's all over out there. The heretics would have us go back to the very things that are supposed to be in large measure in the rearview mirror of our salvation adjustment. 1 Peter 4:3, read it again, where Peter is saying to these believers, that to whom these two letters were written, he tells them, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, that's sexual improprieties of various kinds, lusts, drunkenness, hell-raising, I translate that, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And those that have seen you walk away from this, in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you, badmouth you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. Paul includes himself in this. Among them we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the STA, the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then he goes on to say, but God being rich in mercy, that means he forgives the biggest sinners, the big time ones, who turn to Christ and turn to the plan of God. And there are a lot of them that would fall into that category. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You didn't earn it. We don't earn it. It's a gift for those who receive Christ as their Savior. We as believers are no longer to live like unbelievers. For the lusts of the flesh, money, power, approbation, of course, sex. The vaunted liberty of the so-called liberals, constitutes license and generates a new kind of bondage to the lust of the flesh. And the world, of course, and our society and world is filled with these types. The lust of the flesh. On the other hand, bondage to the perfect law of liberty, Bible doctrine. The truth sets you free. Think of a doctrine that you've learned at Maranatha Church that sets you free from human viewpoint, the lies that are out there, and got it straight in your mind, like the nature of the creation of all things, how they've turned it up on its head, and it's, you couldn't come up with more anything that was more opposite, is what they're telling us day in and day out about the creation. I see it from, you know, and I click past it. It's not worth reading. What they found on Mars. They just crank this stuff out. Oh, we found a fossil that's 181 million years old. Are you sure it's 181? And not 182? What? Did you ever ask how they come up with that? And we know where everything came from. James 1:25 reads, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, he's not talking about the Mosaic law. It's someone who is occupied with the content of Scripture, who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. That's application. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. This person who does the will of God when it is made clear and looks into this. This liberates you from so much, us, all of us, if we will live under it and by it. It's not enslavement. Well, it is enslavement to the truth, but it's a blessed enslavement. The perfect law of liberty. On the other hand, bondage to the perfect law of liberty, which is reviled by the liberals, leads, in fact, to a liberation, emancipation, that transcends anything the heretics could imagine. As Jesus' words, the truth will set you free. They can put that over the doorway of an academic institution. They have it up there, a philosophy department. Up there in stone, they've chiseled this phrase in. The truth will set you free. Don't go in there. You're not going to get it. They like to use these phrases in the Bible. No. The philosophies and the ideologies of men do not set you free. They put you in bondage. Because it's not the truth, for one thing. Peter has already declared in 2 Peter 1:3-4 that true liberty, escape from the relentless grip of corruption, comes through the epinosis. That's the Greek word. The Greek word for gnosis is knowledge. Epi lifts it up another level. It means full knowledge. The epinosis of Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine. Theological liberals champion grace and love over law. But this leads only to license. We'll see this in the next book we're going to look at. Jude verse 4. For certain persons, see, this is the same thing that Peter's dealing with. He says certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. They preach a false freedom and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They subvert the true doctrine of Christ and preach another Jesus, which there isn't, but they preach another Jesus. And they encourage believers in their way. Okay, notice the subtlety of the two present participles in this verse. They keep chattering about freedom. They keep chatting about freedom while all the while they keep on being slaves to the sin nature lust. They're caught up in it. Jesus told the Jews who prided themselves on their liberty that they were actually slaves to their sin nature. Now the sin nature has an area of weakness, sins, normally we understand, and legalism or human good. John 8:34. Jesus answered them. First of all, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make or set you free. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So forth. Okay. The second half of the verse contains an axiomatic statement applicable to all people all the time. It's an, if you don't know what axiomatic is, well, I can't help you. It's an axiomatic statement. It's always true. It always follows. Never anything. So, applicable to all. He uses it in a broader sense for other things. It involves a warning against lapsing into the kind of STA activity that is advocated by the heretics. The axiom applies to both the false teachers and their victims mentioned in verse 18. Their victims include gullible, unwary believers, believers that aren't thinking or who haven't really been grounded in the truth, who haven't really done this. The affirmation states a moral truism, axiomatic statement, applicable to all mankind. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And most of these people out here in the world today, they're slaves. They're slaves to their sin nature, their lust pattern, or some ideology that they have taken into their souls. They got it in academia. They got it through just all different sources that this comes down to us. The liberal arts, all these different things, espousing this stuff all over the place. Now, some courses are, math. Okay. Any vice that enslaves the real you, the soul, makes you its slave. You're its slave. That means you do what it says. You jump at its call and its appeal, its solicitation. The resulting bondage produces loss for a believer, death, and misery. There are so many people that are not, that have done all this stuff, run amok under this, they're not happy. They may have been when they started it, but it doesn't lead, it leaves a bad taste in their mouth. They're not happy anymore. All that sex, all that money, all that rah, 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 rah. Rebound and a determination to resist temptation is the way out of the swamp. Cosmos Diabolicus. Now here's an observation in verse 20. We'll break into it tonight. For if, this is a first class condition. I've told you about the if clauses in the Greek and the structure of the Greek language. First class, second class, third class, and fourth class conditions. 1 John 1:9 is a third class condition. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Confess. A first class condition is always if and it's true. The Greek had that structured like that. We have to pick it up in our language by a broader context. We have to surmise this. So this was the first class. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world. Now we're talking about believers now. For if after they have escaped apophugo, to escape, three times here in Peter. The defilement, miasma, the word, the Greek noun means pollution, defilement of the cosmos. The Bible does not have a lot of good things to say about the cosmos, the devil's world, run by the dark side and negative volition. That's why we're in a mess we're in today. And Christ is coming back to clean it up. No politician, no matter how establishment-minded he is going to clean up this country. Oh yeah, they can shut some things down, and I hope they do. But in the long haul, our problem is spiritual in America. That's why, as I've told you over and over again, that's why believers out there today, don't think anything strange, that they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to sit down, look at the scripture, and let me prove the point and the doctrine, and they can gap it, take it in. They don't want to hear this. So they're wide open to all kinds of stuff that has infiltrated all these denominations and churches. Having some truth isn't good enough. This isn't some game where you can, like I've often said, this isn't a cafeteria line. Oh, I don't like that. But I like that. It's all good. All scripture is good and necessary. So you can, and I can, navigate our way through the cosmos and not become a victim. For if after they have escaped the defilements, the pollution, only this word, here we go again, miasma, one time, of the cosmos, definite article, cosmos. Cosmos is based on a thing of an organized system, like cosmetic. It's organized. By the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the knowledge, epinosis, of the Lord, Kurios, and Savior, Soter, Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. They are entangled again. In other words, the believer is acting like the unbeliever. He's going back. We'll get more on that coming up. The believer that goes back into this stuff. There's two analogies coming up in Scripture. You can clean up a pig, give it a nice bath, and the first mud muck hole that's out there, that pig will jump right back in it. And there's another one too, the dog returning to his vomit. It made him sick, he threw it up, but he has second thoughts. Maybe there's something good there. I know it sounds gross, but that's just what these people do when they go back into this. And I've had them in my church do this. I've heard about them. They didn't tell me personally. But the very thing that they stood firm against, they've fallen back. They've fallen into it. It isn't a good sign for the future for them as believers on earth throughout their phase two. They are again entangled in them and overcome. They are again, pollen, the adverb, entangled, empleco, the aorist passive participle, two times, here and in 2 Timothy 2:4. They are again entangled in them. And overcome. The word overcome is hetaomai, present indicative. It has various ways to be translated depending on the context. It means to be the worse for. Hence, be defeated, conquered. They translated it, are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. The last, eschatos, the adjective. We get eschatology from that, last things. The last state has become, genomai, worse. The adjective comparative, chiron, worse them than the first state, protos. Now this takes some doing. We're talking about, and of course we all here understand, that there isn't anything that a believer can do and overturn their salvation, period, once they've believed. These final three verses refer to the victims of the heretics, not the heretics themselves. It's an observation on when a believer comes under their spell, their influence. Specifically, the reference is to unwary believers who are caught up in the liberal propaganda, whatever it is. This is a carryover from verse 18, where the soft targets of the propaganda are described as those who barely escape. I know that might sound strange to you, because salvation is an escape 100%, and you're out from under divine wrath for eternity, but who have barely escaped. If someone barely escapes, they escaped, right? I just barely got out of there as the place was burning to the ground. Barely escape. But you escaped. That's the point. From the ones who live in error, that refers to the world of unbelievers. When we believed in Christ, we made the big escape. We stepped free of an eternity in hell, because we honored God by believing that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. However, the majority of interpreters hold these verses that these verses are in reference to the false teachers. I do not. The position is problematic, as it requires either viewing the false teachers as believers, which contradicts the reference to their final judgment in verse 17 from last night, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. That does not apply to believers. And we aren't of that persuasion that says that you can do this and you lose your salvation. We are completely free of that. We've been set free. If you gap the doctrine of eternal security, then you have the verses and everything that demonstrates that once saved, always saved. That's how I was raised up in a Baptist church. Once saved, always saved. Now they had all these other problems. Could you do that and be saved? Can you read your Bible? Did you read about people in the Bible that committed big time sins? I mean big time. I'll pick on King David. One day he's in his palace, and out on the palace out there, he sees this beautiful woman bathing, and he's just got to have her. Well, there's a problem. He's already got 11 wives or whatever it was. But she's married. Oops. He didn't walk away from that. He invited her to dinner while her husband is serving in the army out in the field. Now, does that sound right? Hell no, it doesn't. And one thing led to another. And she gets pregnant. Oops. And then what? He calls her husband in and gets him drunk on wine. Real, you know, and tells him to go home and spend the night with his wife so that they can have conjugal relations, and he can say that it's her husband's baby. Guess what? Her husband had integrity, when he was drunk as a skunk. He had integrity. He said, I can't be here and enjoy the normal life while my men are out there fighting and putting their lives on the line. I got to go back. So David's plan was overturned. See? And then his court prophet exposed him. Blah, blah, blah. He wasn't a Jew. He was someone who joined the Jewish people, a believer. He's called Uriah the Hittite. Hittites, hardcore enemies of the Jews, but not Uriah. He joined up with Israel. Like you see that from time to time. He joined the chosen people. You know, he had to be circumcised. He's incorporated into them. He's embraced them as his own. And David has his men get this guy out in a hot spot in combat and pull off from him. And he's left exposed and he gets killed. So David has murder on his head. And then God begins to put the sin unto death on David. An otherwise healthy guy, very athletic. He praises in one of the Psalms the athleticism that he had and what he could do. And he doesn't say, oh, I'm so great. He said, God gave this to me genetically because he knew what my career was going to be. I can jump over a something fence. Just bam. I can do this and that. It's in a psalm. So David wrote, if you want to, for your homework, go read Psalm 32. This is where he makes his recovery spiritually. He's on a bed of sickness. Because it was on a bed that he started his sin. There's another story about that in the New Testament of a woman in a church, one of the seven churches of Asia. But he rebounds. And while he's under the sin and the death, his enemies within Israel see a power vacuum and they can take his place. And they're out there conspiring. And they're just salivating that he's going to die any minute. And they're going to fill the vacuum. They lust after the power that God gave him and the position God gave him through the prophet Samuel when he was anointed as a young lad. But he goes to 1 John 1:9. Read Psalm 32. When I confessed my sin, then God lifted him up out of the bed of sickness. And he took all of his enemies out there and he took them to the center of the earth like in the day of Moses. The second time this occurred. In their encampment. And a bunch of the Psalms are devoted to what I call the woman's name, Operation Bathsheba. Well, her husband's dead. He marries her. And they have a child. The child that they had as a result of that pregnancy out of wedlock died 3 days after birth, in spite of David fasting and praying. The illegitimate child. Later, they had another child. Guess who he was? Solomon. He's no lightweight. He had his problems. He contributed a lot to our Old Testament. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and one psalm. What's my point? My point is that believers can recover from STA activity and move on, even that type of stuff. I told you about the minister, whatever he was, that I ran into in a church cafeteria. I just don't like that rogue David. What? He just said that to me. We're not talking about him. He liked my doctrine, the U.S. and prophecy, by the way. He said, how'd you come up with the Statue of Liberty that gets thrown in there? And I explained it. It's the most prominent monument in the United States, and it's all about immigration, and it's on a circular thing like this. And the great millstone that the angel flips out into the deepest trench of the Atlantic Ocean, the Bible doesn't mention the Masonic statue sitting on it, but it's the most prominent one, and it's a dig at the, this is the country that's unique in that its population is from all the countries over time. It's one of the clues. It's one of my top clues as why this is the United States in prophecy. And there's other stuff too. These fundies are out there. They don't get this, do they? They should have got this by now. It's way past time to have figured out those verses in the Old Testament and Revelation 18. It's way past time. They should have got that. As I told you before, I had a church member that gave me two books back in the 70s that sat on my desk for some time. And I decided, you know, Jack, I'm just going to read them. What do you got to be afraid of? The rest is history. So back to this position is problematic as it requires either viewing the false teachers as believers, which contradicts their final judgment, verse 17, or interpreting the phrase, after they escape the defilements of the world, as something less than actual conversion. That doesn't make sense. The subject of the first class condition is an anarthrous participle, after they have escaped, which is generally understood to refer to believers in verse 18, as in the other two occurrences in the New Testament, and all in 2 Peter 2, 4-18. 2 Peter 2:4 all agree, and 2 Peter 2:18 most refer to phase one deliverance via forgiveness and positional sanctification. Then it seems arbitrary to make the reference here to an empty profession of faith, as in the Ryrie footnote. And he has some good footnotes, by the way. A false profession of faith. Or temporary moral reformation apart from actual conversion. In general, these verses violate the profile of the false teachers reflected in verses 1 through 19. Okay? Escaped here and in 2:4, 2:18 refers to passing from the realm of spiritual death and defilement to spiritual life and cleansing. That's what happens when a person believes in Christ. They are cleansed in God's eyes. Their past is past. All their sins are forgiven. They're not held against them. Oh, when you did that back in the day, you were a murderer. I'm going to try to pick something real bad. Criminal. But you turned and you believed in Jesus Christ. This does occur. The noun defilements, ta miasmata, occurs only here and refers to the contamination associated with unchecked STI activity in the unsaved state, the pre-salvation state. See you tomorrow, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.